and just how amazingly beautiful and powerful and magnificent the Lord is. And we've just been trying to encourage one another in that, to just go deeper in our love and our commitment to Jesus. And, you know, as we look at Scripture, I think we find a pretty regular pattern. And it's this, that as men and women encounter God, as men and women meet with God, and they see who God is, their response is usually twofold. One, overwhelmingly, is worship. We'll see that when people come into the presence of God, even those who maybe don't know Him, their response is worship. So we think of, for example, of Elijah, and as he's there in the Holy of Holies, and remember, he comes before the Lord. He has that vision, and he immediately falls down and begins to worship the Lord and be remorseful over who he is and worshipful over who God is. We think of the soldiers who come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there in the Gospel of John, obviously men who did not know nor love God. And as they come to the garden and they ask, are you the one? And Jesus says, I am. And if you'll remember it, those two words, it says the men fell to the ground as dead men. See, whether you know him or not, when you encounter Jesus, it does something in our heart. In fact, the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we'll see in Scripture that when people get an understanding of who God is, there is worship. But we find a second truth in Scripture, and it's this, that when people, men and women, come to know who God is, there's always a spirit of thankfulness. There's always a spirit of thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, who we know was beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and left for dead and all of the things he went through, and yet he is the one who writes for us in all things, give thanks. For when we know who God is, and when we understand what God has done for us, how can we be anything but thankful? I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we're going to look at what it means to have a heart of gratitude. And it comes out of knowing who God is. Psalm 107, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Page 431. In the church Bible. Thank you, Vicki. Page 431. As we look at what it means to have a heart of gratitude, abiding in a spirit of thankfulness. Psalm 107, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And I say this every time, but apologies. My translation might be just a bit different than the church Bible. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. And King David writes this for us. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Now some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. So let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we are reminded as we've looked over the last several Sundays, particularly in the Psalms, we've been reminded, God, of how amazing you are, how beautiful you are, how powerful you are, and how good you are. And all of those things you lavish upon us, your people, and we are quick to confess that we are so unworthy. But we thank you that you lavish upon us your love and your grace and your mercy, not because we deserve it, but because that's just how wonderful you are. So thank you that you meet us where we are, that you love us, you care for us, and your deepest desire is that we might know you and enjoy you. Jesus, we pray over these next few moments as we look at this passage of Scripture. We ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would open our minds, help us to understand what you would have to say today. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us tender, soft hearts, that we would be teachable in spirit, that we would be willing to repent, to move, to shift, to change under your direction. And then we pray, as always, that you just give us ears to hear what you might say to us, your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this passage, David is going to unpack for you and I not as much the character of God, but the wonderful deeds of God. Now, we know all the good things of God flow out of his character. He does good things because he is a good God. He loves people because he is love. He is merciful because he is mercy. And so his attributes are key. Who he is key to what he does. But in this passage, we're going to see that David is just going to reflect upon all the amazing things God has done. And look how he bookends it. Look at verse 1. He says, give what to the Lord? Give thanks to the Lord. And then he's going to just tell this narrative, this story of the goodness of God. And then he bookends it in verse 8. He says what? And let them give thanks. It's almost like David is just overwhelmed by gratitude and by thankfulness as he thinks about who God is. One thing, there are lots of things in heaven that I'm looking forward to, but I don't know if this will pan out. I hope it does. One thing I'm really looking forward to is I'm so anxious to hear the Psalms sung to music. We sometimes forget that these were praise and worship songs. These are hymns. These were not written to be read. These were written to be sung. And can you imagine just being in heaven? I don't know if they'll have like acoustic night. You'll have David on the lyre, you know, and Dan on guitar. That wouldn't be bad, would it? You got Dan and David, you know, hanging out. And here we are, and we're singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And can you just hear heaven ringing with the songs of thanksgiving to our God? For he is good. We find that as a child of God, we have much to be thankful for. Let's quickly look at them together. Number one, we see this, that as a child of God, I'm thankful for God's goodness. As a child of God, I am thankful for God's goodness. In verse 1, he says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He says, we're thankful to God for his goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is a good God. This word good is absolutely rich in the Hebrew. It literally means this in Hebrew. Excellent, pleasant, best, beautiful, sweet, the most. Now, that's a packed word, isn't it? The word good for us is a bit like love. You know, I love Christy and I love pizza. Hopefully, I don't mean the same thing, right? I might say that, you know, oh, God is good, but pizza is good. Hopefully, I don't mean the same thing. In Hebrew, the language is so vast and so rich, and it literally means he is excellent, he is pleasant, he's beautiful. I love this. God is sweet. Isn't that wonderful to think about, that he's just sweet? So think of it this way. Look at this in Hebrew and think of this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is excellent. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is pleasant. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is the best. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is beautiful. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is sweet. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is the most. Isn't that beautiful, church? That is the goodness of God. And that is what you and I, through Jesus Christ, can experience each and every day. Now, hear me carefully. It doesn't mean that every day is lovely. It doesn't mean we don't have difficult times. It doesn't mean we don't have hard times. It doesn't mean we don't have pain and suffering. It doesn't mean that at all. And in fact, I would say that none of those things would have any meaning or purpose if God wasn't good. But it's because he is the most, I know that I'll have victory over my trials. It's because he is sweet that I know he's not punishing me. It's because he is beautiful that I know something lovely will come out of my difficult times in life. It's because he is excellent that I know he's working all things together for my good, because I love him and I'm seeking his purposes. And it is because he is the most that I know, even in my hardships, there's a bigger plan in place. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Have you tasted? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Catherine, I don't know if you had the opportunity. I guess it was last weekend. Catherine had her, was she 25? 25. And so she had a birthday party here at the cafe, and I really tickled her dad, David, who I've known for about 10 years. And David and his wife, Juliet, were there at the food. And so there was a queue going through. And so I got there and I had my plate. And I'm like, okay, so David, what is that? And he said, well, this is chili con carne. And this is like a chicken kind of curry. And this is a vegetable curry. And so he's telling me, and I'm getting a little bit of this. And then there's this like salad that wasn't necessarily identifiable as far as its content. Are you with me? And so I said, what is that? And he told me, I said, oh. And so I literally got like a beep, you know, like a little toop, like a toothpick scoop. And I went and sat down, and I was eating around my plate, and I got to that bit, the unidentifiable salad. And so I took it, and I was like, oh, that's good. That's really good. I have no idea what it is, but Kenny likey. And so I got my plate, and I went back up, and so my plate still had all the food on it. And David's like, is everything okay? And I'm like, no. And so I went over to the salad and got like this massive scoop and went ka-clunk. And he really started laughing, and he said, didn't you just come up? And I went, yeah, I just wanted to make sure that it was not nasty. And then now it's not, so I've come back to get more. And he got so giggled. And he came up to me afterwards, and he's like, I've never seen someone go and actually like do a taster and then come back and decide what they want. I'm like, well, you've been doing a buffet all wrong, brother. That's the whole, you got to go through and get samples and then come back, you know. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Get a sample. Can I just tell you what? If you ever just get this much of Jesus, you'll want this much. Let me say that again. If you ever just get that much of my beautiful Jesus, you'll want the whole thing. You'll want two scoops. Because once you taste and see that the Lord is good, everything else fails in comparison. Money will never taste as sweet. Promotions at work will never taste as sweet. The applause of men will never sound as sweet. Nothing compares to just the sweetness of Jesus. He says, give thanks because the Lord is good. Now, each of these is going to have some homework for us because it makes us think. Think on this. In the last month, what are two ways I've encountered the goodness of God? And just, I don't want you to answer out loud now, but I would encourage you to jot that down because I think it's good to take away. Because I don't know if you've noticed before, but we live in a culture of moaning and complaining, do we not? We live in a culture where even as Christians, we can unknowingly and unwillingly slip into a bit of a moan, a complain, a grumble. And so it's important that we regularly and daily remind ourselves of God's goodness, that we have much to be thankful for. So in the last month, what are two ways I've encountered the goodness of God? Now, I'm going to go and let you know, I don't know your life. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I can tell you this much. God's been good to you more than two times in the last month. You may not even know it, but I promise you he has. There used to be one of our church members, Brother Nicky Allen, and I would see Brother Nicky. He was an older guy, and I would see Nicky every Sunday, and he'd give me the same answer. It was either Nicky or Elwood. Could have been both of them. He'd give me the same answer every Sunday. I'd say, how are you this morning? He'd say, well, I'll tell you what, Pastor, I'm not in jail, and I'm not in hospital, so I'm pretty good. And that was his answer every week for 13 years. Every time I saw him, well, I'm not in jail and I'm not in hospital. And then one day it dawned on me like, you know, actually, yeah, that's pretty good because there are a lot of people in jail and hospital, right? God is good to us in ways, you know, we don't give thought to the fact that, you know, we just spring out of bed, jump to our feet, off we go. And even that is an exercise of God's goodness, yeah? And so we give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Secondly, we see this. That a heart of gratitude means this. As a child of God, I'm thankful for God's mercy, for his goodness, sorry, but I'm also thankful for his mercy. Look again at verse 1. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The word love there is loving kindness. It essentially is really more akin to mercy. And the ESV might translate it that way, I'm not sure. But his loving kindness, his mercy endures forever. As a child of God, I'm thankful for God's goodness, but I'm also thankful for his mercy. In the Bible, mercy means this: mercy is not receiving from God what I justly deserve. That is mercy. Mercy is not receiving from God what I justly deserve. It's when we don't get what we deserve, right? I'll give you a picture of that in my life, and in a vivid way the Lord taught me that. I've never had a speeding ticket in America, and so I tend to, you know, do the speed limit, tend to watch that pretty closely. And one night, Christy and I were on a journey, about a 4.5 hour journey, and the last 30 minutes of the journey is a complete, like, single carriageway, countryside, out in the middle of nowhere for about 30 minutes. And so it's gotten dark. It's just the two of us, and we're just riding. There's not a car in sight. And we're on this country road, and we're going, and all of a sudden, very quickly behind me, I see a car coming up on us really fast. And I thought, what in the world? And it's really, I can see the headlights coming up. And then all of a sudden, I see blue lights. And so I think, oh, I need to get over so he can get by. And so I kind of slow down, and then I notice he slowed down, and then I slowed down. I notice he slowed down, and then I pulled over, and I noticed he pulled over, and I thought, well, maybe he needs directions, like he's new, police officer, doesn't know where he's going. And so we pull over, and then I realize apparently he needs to speak to me about something. And so I'm just telling you, you know, I was a grown man. I was absolutely scared to death. I mean, absolutely terrified. It's about 10 o'clock at night, middle of nowhere. And so I've got my hands on the steering wheel. And of course, Christy's like, what did you do? What have you done? I'm like, I don't know. What did you do? Maybe he saw you, and maybe you're on a wanted post. You know, so we're doing all that. And so we're sitting there. And so I'm looking in my side view mirror, and I can see him getting out of the car. And his name was Dumas. And I knew Dumas from our community, and he was massive, probably about 6'3". 200 pounds, not, you know, just no fat on him, all muscle, African-American guy, gets out, and being where we live in the South, the police, you know, he's got a cowboy hat, I kid you not, so he's got the cowboy hat, he's got a .357 Magnum, he's got all the kit, he's got the big badge, and I'm scared to death. And so, we're hands on the wheel, and so he comes up, and I roll my window down, and there's no, like, how are you, there's none of that. He's like, keep your hands on the steering wheel. And I'm like, yes, sir. And he said, I need to see your license and registration. I said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir, a lot that night. And so I'm holding the steering wheel. And then I realized that the license and registration are in the glove box. So I'm trying to figure out how I keep both hands on the wheel and get that at the same time. And now that's making it even worse, you know. And so I'm like, Christy, go into, you know. And so finally Christy gets it and hands it over. And he looks. He says, okay, I'll be right back. So he goes back and he sits in the car. I mean, they're like permanent indentions in the steering wheel where I'm, you know, there. And so by this time, we're not saying a word. We're just like, man. And so after about 10 minutes, Dumas comes up, puts his hat back on, comes up to the car, and hands it to me. He says, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, no, sir. He said, you were speeding. I said, was I? He said, you were. He said, the speed limit's 55. I said, yes, sir. He said, you're doing 60 in a 55. I said, okay, I'm sorry. He said, well, I just checked, and you've never had a speeding ticket. I said, no, sir, I've never had a speeding ticket. He said, okay. Awkward silence. He says, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, sir. He said, aren't you the pastor down at the Baptist church? No, sir. He started laughing. He said, you are. I said, I am. He says, it's going to be pretty rough at your next deacon's meeting, isn't it? If this ends up in the newspaper. Yes, sir. He said, okay. So handed me my stuff back, and this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, here's the thing, Pastor. You broke the law. You deserve to be punished. You deserve a ticket. But I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Get out of here. And without thinking, I went, kicked dirt all over him, you know. Never forget it. And I said, man, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and your family. And he's like, get out of here. I'm like, yes, sir, you know, and took off. You broke the law. Yes, sir, I did. You deserve to be punished. Yes, sir, I do. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's mercy. The Bible says none are righteous. No, not one. None of us are good. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. from Billy Graham to the Pope and everyone in between, we've all broken the Ten Commandments. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to be punished and to die and go to hell. But the Bible says, because God loves you so much, through Jesus, he does not give us what we deserve, but he gives us mercy. When we know and love Jesus, we deserve punishment, but we receive heaven. Is the Lord good, church? Amen. He says, we are thankful for God's goodness, but we are thankful for his mercy. We did the crime, we deserve the time, but we do not get what we deserve because God is merciful. Now here's the thing. There was a time in my life when I didn't know that message, and someone loved me enough to share with me the good news of Jesus. And there are those all around us who need to hear about this mercy and about this love. So here's our question for this. What are two ways I can display or share the love of Jesus with someone else? And let's just think maybe in the next couple of weeks. Christmas time is an amazing time to share the hope and love of Jesus with other people. People just tend to be a bit more springy, a bit more cheerful. You know, it's hard to talk about Christmas without talking about Jesus. What are two ways? And I want you to take that away, and please just don't write it down and take it and, you know, put it in a book. But really, and I hold me accountable, and I'll hold you accountable. Let's go away and let's pray about this and say, Lord, what are two really practical ways over the next couple of weeks that I can show and share your love? Maybe it'll be going, you know, to everyone on your street and delivering, you know, Christmas cards and candy. Maybe it'll be, you know, having someone over for Christmas dinner. I mean, I don't know what it will be for you, but what is something that you can do? I'm not talking about your gospel community. I'm talking about you and your home. What is something you can do for someone at work or for a mom at the school or whoever it may be? Because this is good news, this idea of, you broke the law, but you're not getting the ticket. That is good news, and God wants everyone to know it. The Bible says it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of eternal life. And so we want to be able to share that with others. Third, we see this, that as a child of God, I'm thankful for his goodness. I'm thankful for his mercy. But then third, as a child of God, I'm thankful for his salvation. I'm thankful for a salvation. Look what he says beginning in verse 2, and he kind of shares this story of humanity, if you will. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west and north and south. He says, there were some who wandered in desert wastelands. They found no city. In other words, if you've ever been in a desert, you really can't grow crops. You can't have cattle. It's a place of death. The city would be a place of life. He says they can find no way to life, nowhere to settle. He says they were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. He says, we are thankful for God's goodness. We are thankful for God's mercy, but we are thankful for his salvation. Twice here, he uses this word redeemed. He uses this word redeemed. And again, it's a rich word. It literally means a sum of money paid to obtain one's freedom. A sum of money paid to obtain one's freedom. That's, you know, we see movies and someone's kidnapped and the kidnappers want a what? A ransom. That's right, John, a ransom. That's this word redeemed. They want a ransom. They want someone to pay money to set a person free. And so he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. We have been redeemed through Christ. The Bible says that everyone is a slave to something. Everyone is a slave to something. And over the years, I've met a lot of slaves, and I've met most of their masters. I've met the young lady who's enslaved to heroin. I've walked with the man who's enslaved to cocaine. I've met the family that's enslaved to materialism. I've met the corporate executive who's enslaved to greed. I've met those who are enslaved to gossip, to power. See, the truth is everyone is a slave to something. And the Bible says, Paul will say this in Romans, he'll say that we can be a slave to the desires of the flesh and the things of the world, or we can be a slave to righteousness. But don't be fooled. Everyone is owned by something. Everyone is owned by something. And he says, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so that we might be purchased with a price, that we might be ransomed off of the slave block. I know that Ben and Hillary have been to Charleston, where I went to university, and Christy and I spent many years together there on staff at a church. And if you go to Charleston, South Carolina, an amazingly beautiful city, and right in the heart of the city, there's what's called the market. And when you go to the market, it's just this extremely long, somewhat narrow building, and it runs from one street, crosses over several, and goes all the way down to the water, to the Cooper River. And now there's all kinds of amazing, like, homemade arts and crafts and foods, and it's just a really fun place to go. It's a tourist attraction. Now, you can always tell if someone was born and raised in Charleston or if they're a visitor from Charleston. And this is how you can tell. If they're born and raised in Charleston, they'll refer to it as the slave market. If it's someone who's new and not familiar, they'll refer to it as the market. See, those of us who are from Charleston, we know it's the slave market because that is the place where slaves were brought. And so the ship would come right up the Cooper River, the slave ships from Africa. It would dock right there at the bottom of the market. The slaves would be unloaded. They would be naked. They would be chained together, often 500-600 on a ship at a time. They would be marched through the market to the top of the market. And the platform is still there to this day if you go to Charleston. And they would be stood there on that platform, chained to a pole, and white rich men would stand around and bid money on purchasing other human beings. Now, it is almost unimaginable to get our heads around that, right? And this is the reality that they knew in the Scripture, and this is what we know in both of our countries historically, because both of our nations have been guilty of that sin. Now, here's the amazing thing. With that picture in mind, the Bible says that you and I are on the auction block and we are for sale. And the Bible says that redemption is that day that you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, you acknowledged Him as Lord over your life and you gave your life to Him, asking Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and change you. On that day, you were on the auction block and Jesus came and He paid for you, purchased you, and you are now a child of God. That is amazing. There's a hymn we sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price. And here's the thing. He did not purchase us with silver or gold, but He purchased us with His very blood. He died on the cross and shed His blood so that you could be purchased off the auction block. Your nudity would be clothed in His righteousness, and we might become children of the Most High God. But He didn't purchase us to be slaves. He adopted us into His family. And those of us who know and love Jesus, we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen, church? How could we not be thankful? How could we not be thankful? Man, I'm a bit like the prodigal son. I'm like, you know what? If you'll just buy me, I'll be happy to be a slave. You know what, Jesus? If you'll just buy me, I'll be happy to be a servant. And Jesus says, no. I've bought you, but you're going to come and live in the big house because you're adopted into the family. And He is my Savior, He is my friend, and He is my brother because I've been adopted by His Heavenly Father. And that makes us family. Isn't that beautiful? He says, we are thankful because God is good. We are thankful because God is merciful. We are thankful because we have been redeemed. And right now, across Erdington, there are men and women in slavery to sin, and their lives are ebbing away each day, bit by bit, and they need to know the good news that through Jesus they can come and be adopted into the family of God. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been purchased, the Bible says, from hell, from death, and the grave. Is that amazing? We are adopted children of God. That is powerful. I think I've shared with you before. We've got some friends who live in London. They're church planting in London. And they've got two children, a natural born, and a couple years ago they decided to adopt. And so they went to China and adopted two little boys who are absolutely precious. And I love being around their family and just watching them together. And here's the thing: I was with their dad, and all four of them came running up to both of us, and they wanted some money for a snack machine, for a vending machine. And so he came up and he's like, okay. And he was going through his pockets, and he gave some to his first and to his second. So here's what he didn't do: he didn't come to the two adopted ones and go, "Oh, sorry, I only have money for the natural born," right? I mean, he doesn't say, they don't get up in the morning and it's time to go to school. And he says, all right, all the natural born kids, get in the car. If you're adopted, get to walking, right? That'd just be weird, wouldn't it? See, here's the thing. When he adopted them into the family, they became children of their father. And you know what? We may not have come to God through Judaism. Maybe we're not natural born, but can I tell you what? We've been adopted into the family of God, and we have all the rights and privileges thereof. And that is amazing. That is amazing. And we are thankful. Finally, we see this, that we're thankful for his goodness, for his mercy, for his salvation. But lastly, as a child of God, I'm thankful for God's wonderful works. I'm thankful for God's wonderful works. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, David writes this. He says, let them give thanks. Remember, he starts by saying give thanks. He ends by saying give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. He says, what do these look like? Well, he says, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. There, the phrase in Hebrew, his wonderful deeds, works, it literally means his mighty, marvelous, extraordinary works. That's how God works. He works in a way that is mighty. He works in a way that is marvelous. And he works in a way that is extraordinary. He is an amazing, amazing God. He says, give thanks to the Lord for his mighty works, his marvelous works, and his extraordinary works. We look at the works of God, and they are amazing. Amazing. Did anyone watch a couple of months ago Planet Earth 2? Anybody watch that? The Vons put us onto that. It was amazing. Is anybody watching Blue Planet 2? Is that what it's called? Ben and I were talking about it the other day at the cafe about an episode. Like, these things are living at the bottom of the ocean. It looks like a made-up science fiction movie. I mean, like fish that flip their bellies inside out, which actually I did that in college once. But anyways, they do these amazing, crazy things, and you just think, that's alive on the planet. And God is doing these amazing things. I can remember the first time I saw the ocean. Even though we didn't live very far, we only lived about three and a half hours from the ocean. I was like 11 or 12 years old the first time I ever saw the ocean. And I can remember it so vividly. In the coast where we live in the Carolinas, it's very sandy and it's a lot of sand dunes and it's very picturesque. And I can remember walking on a wooden boardwalk, making my way to the ocean. I could hear it, but I couldn't see it. And I was so anxious to get there. But you had to walk through all these sand dunes. And the sun was just setting. It was at dusk. And my sister was with me. And she had never seen the ocean. And she was in her teens. And I remember coming up over the sand dune. And there was the Atlantic Ocean. And I literally remember gasping. I'd never seen anything like it. It was like the biggest pond I'd ever seen. It was amazing. And I couldn't grasp that as far as my eyes could see, that's all I could see. And I couldn't tell where the sky met the water. And I just remember standing there, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We never owned a Bible. We never went to church. We were essentially functional atheists. I didn't know anything about God. But I remember, even at the age of 11, 12, standing there thinking, whoa, something big did that. Something big did that. I can remember my first night. I begged my dad to take me back that night. I wanted to see what the ocean was like at night. And so we went, and it was low tide. And I remember just walking, and because there's no, you know, street lights or no city lights, I remember just feeling like I could reach up and pluck the Big Dipper out of the sky. And I can remember taking my foot, and I would drag my foot along the sand, and it would just begin to glow fluorescent green from all of the different life underneath the sand. And there's one particular small little animal that does that in the Carolinas, and it just leaves like this glow-in-the-dark glow as you drag your foot. And again, I just remember thinking, how, I don't know who did this, but whoever did this, they are big, and this is amazing. They are big, and this is amazing. And as I've grown older, I've got to see other amazing things flying over the Grand Canyon and the Rocky Mountains. And I've been blessed to travel the world and see amazing things. But can I tell you what? Stay with me. The most amazing thing I ever saw, I can tell you exactly when I saw it. And I saw it in July 1989. I saw the most amazing thing I'd ever seen before. And it's when someone came to me and shared with me who the God was who had made the ocean, who had hung the Big Dipper in the sky, and who had dug out the Grand Canyon. And I remember right there in our house on that Tuesday night, two deacons from the Baptist church, for the first time in my life, sharing with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can remember weeping like a child, and bowing there in our living room, asking Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and Savior. And it was the most marvelous work I'd ever seen, that God could take my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, that He could love someone such as I. It is greater than the deepest canyon or the bluest ocean, that He would love me. That He would love you. We are thankful to God, for He has done wonderful things. Amen, church. We have so much to be thankful for. In just a moment, we're just going to sing a song, and we're just going to respond to worship the Lord as we think about His goodness, as we think about His mercy, as we think about His salvation, as we think about His wonderful works. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never fails. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus.